purpose. And I said, no, you don't have that authority. See, if the devil really wanted to get me, he'd have had that truck break down up in Easterville or up in that country up there where I had no resources. But it broke down in Eli. Then he sent an angel. He sent an angel who stopped and said, you need a tow. That's really what we needed, was to get out of trouble. And he said, yes. And I said, yes. And so this guy went to great lengths to tow me. And he says, you know what? I'm going to deliver you and put this truck right in front of the diesel mechanic's door, so that it can be seen, so it can be fixed. And I said, great. And so he towed me all the way there. And then while we were there, we thought, well, what are we going to do now? I phoned a number on the building, the diesel mechanic, closed. What are we going to do? And the devil would lie to us and said, now you're stuck. You're not even going to get to church on Sunday to preach, because this was Saturday night. And I started listening to the devil a little bit. And I told my wife, I said, oh, I could just cry. But then I came to my senses and I said, no, I serve a good God. Then came the next angel. See, the owner had video surveillance and he saw our vehicle sitting there in trouble. So he phoned his buddy who lives in town to come and check on us and set up the appointment and everything for us for Tuesday morning. And then I started phoning my kids. And of course, my kids are the kids, you know, who will see, oh, that's Dad calling, and put that back in the pocket. And I thought, oh, God, again, the devil lying again. Say, you're stranded. You're done for. Nobody's coming to get you. And then into my head popped my brother's name. And I phoned him. And you know what? Not only did him and his wife come and pick him and I up in the middle of the night, but we also stopped at Tim Hortons. We had a great time of fellowship. And delivered us to our door, where they came in and they saw the baby pictures, which you guys haven't seen yet, of my new grandson. And it was such a blessing. But you know what? I could have listened to the devil and stopped. But I didn't. I didn't listen to his lies. I listened to God's voice, and it was ever so peaceful. And he rescued me, because the Bible says that you will not be tested beyond your ability to bear it. And in everything he will make a way of escape. And if you believe the word of God, you will never be in a lurch. If you believe that, you will never be in a spot where God can't rescue you. But you have to believe. I read an interesting statement. And this might step on a few toes, but that's okay. That's okay. If the hiss of the devil is louder than the word of God in your ear, you are a slave to Satan in that area. And I thought, wow, that's profound. Because you know what? When I gave my life to Jesus, I thought I was free from that character, from that liar. But you know what? There are certain areas where he still got me. There are certain areas where I still hear his lies louder than I hear the word of God. And it's important that we untangle that and get rid of that. Here's the thing. This has been, and this is the glory to God, this has been a 28 and a half year walk for me so far. To come from where I was and claw and drag myself through the mud so I could rise up and get to this place today. 28 years. Did I have to learn that much? No. I had to unlearn that much. And see, we're sitting in the same place, all of us. We might not even know it. But we may have heard the lie of the devil way back when and accepted it in our lives. A lot of people who suffer lifetime ailments are that way. They believe the lie of the devil that says, this is the way it's going to be the rest of my life. The devil's telling them that. I don't see that anywhere in the book, in the good book, in the Bible. The only thing that I see in that book is healing. Now, I'm sure there was probably a few characters back in Egypt of the Hebrew persuasion who were blind, who were lame, and were that way from birth. There had to be. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Just the odds themselves would tell us the lie, that there would be those among them. But the Bible says when they left Egypt, not a single one of them was feeble. And I've said it before, Hollywood has it wrong. Because Hollywood has blind men sitting and lame men walking, right? Not very well, lame. But there wasn't one feeble among them. There wasn't one. They were all healed. If they could be healed back then, they can be healed today. That's a lie from the pit, that you can't be healed. But you know what? As often as we've watched Ten Commandments, for me it's been many times, because when we were kids, that played every Christmas and every Easter. And it was reinstated in my mind each time that when they left Egypt, there were some lame ones and there were some blind ones. That wasn't so. That's a lie. That's a lie. Oh, God can heal me, but I don't know if it's His will. That's a lie. It is God's will. And it's the number one principle of getting a healing. The number one principle for getting a healing is knowing 100% that it's God's will to heal you. If there is any doubt, you'll not get it. If there's any doubt. The number one reason why people don't get healed is the lies of the devil. Oh, but it's for the glory of God. You're sick. You know, I don't understand that. I do not understand that at all. It is for the glory of God that you are sick. This is a burden you're carrying. Listen, we on earth, as parents, if our child is suffering, we are suffering. What is our will? Our will is for our children to be 100% healthy. Why would it be any less with God? God's will is that we are to walk in health. It was one of the reasons why He sent Jesus to the cross. Leaving us sick after Jesus paid the price on the cross. Galatians 3:13. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The curse was put on Jesus. Well, was that just our salvation? Some believe that. Some believe that. But salvation is body, soul, and spirit. We were redeemed from the curse. So if God was to leave sickness on us, He would be a liar. God redeemed us. And I'm going to put sin and sickness together, because quite often they come attached. Proverbs says, as the bird flutters in the air, the curse causeless does not light. Good, I got my words right, in the right order. So quite often, I'm going to just reach out there and say, there is a reason why we're sick. And so when we come to God, and here's just a little add-on, when we come to God for healing, there should be joy in our hearts. We should come joyfully. The song that I told Val I've been singing all day is, "You will enter my gates with thanksgiving in your hearts." Hallelujah. I will enter his courts with praise. When we come to God, we should be joyful. Remind me where I just was, because I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. Right? If you were to buy a lottery ticket, and heaven knows I am not suggesting that. If you had a lottery ticket, maybe your friend bought it for you, and that lottery ticket was a winner, when would your joy start? Would your joy start when you got the lottery ticket and found it was a winner? Or does your joy start when the millions flow? Your joy starts immediately. Your joy starts before the miracle. And it's the same thing with God. Because when we come joyfully to his throne, we are coming in faith. If we're coming with sorrow and sadness and we're dragging our sorry tails up there saying, "Oh, I need to be healed of this thing. It's killing me." Yeah, it is, by your confession. Right? "Oh, it's got me down. I'm sad." Yes, you are, by your confession. What you're saying is that thing is greater than God's power to heal it. When we come to God for healing, number one, we have to know he's got the ability. And anybody who's ever seen a miracle knows that ability. That's most people don't question the ability, but they question the will. "Well, you know, that was good, all good and said back in Jesus' day, but when Jesus died, that went with him." These people did not read the Bible, because John 14 says, "I go to my Father. And because I go to my Father, these things that I do, you will do." You. He's not talking to the apostles. People think that this disappeared when the apostles disappeared. I got news for you. The miracles are still happening. Right? Jesus meant for us to live in victory. Jesus meant for us to live without sickness. Jesus also meant for us to live without sin. Thank God for God's grace, because he knew we'd mess up. But we can come directly to the throne room and say, "God, I messed up." And what does that do? Well, that's number two. Number one was what? Right? Understanding and believing that healing is the full will of God. Not only healing, but deliverance from sin. Full will of God. Number two is removing the separation between us and God. "God, how come you're not hearing my prayer? God, how come I'm not well?" Well, I tell you what. If you are not abiding with God, if you're taking the odd walk on the wild side, right? Then that scripture in Psalm 91 that says, "You shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty," isn't working in your life. Is it working because God is a liar? No. It's not working because you're not an abider, you're a visitor. So many Christians are like that. They will go to God in the tough times, in the hard times. "Oh God, I'm here again." Right? "I've rehooked that caboose of baggage and I'm dragging it here." But that's not how God meant you to live. God meant you to live abiding. And I said that on Sunday. If somebody is abiding in my house, they're living there. They're not visitors. And they're treated as those who live there. And the same thing is with God. We need to abide. But guess what? Sometimes we just visit. "God, can you look the other way just for a moment? Because I got to take care of business here. And I don't think you'll like it." Well, if you don't think he'll like it, then you shouldn't probably do it. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Even that anger, that outburst of anger that puts people in their place, puts separation between us and God because it is not God's nature, nor should it be our nature. We should be able to stand in the face of God at all times, not being ashamed. The Bible says there is no shame to those who believe in the Lord. There should be no shame in our life. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Just those words alone, the kingdom of God, what is happening on earth in your life, the kingdom of God? The mature church, as Pastor Terry would say. That's what we need to be seeking. And His righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right standing. Being able to stand before God without any sin or stain. Just like the Bible says that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. That's how we need to stand before God. And if we're just a visitor to God's grace, to God's mercy, we will not be in that place. Will not be in that place. See, so many people seek after all these things. And I've been telling people, actually I've been telling Gail, because I've been visiting her in the hospital. For those of you who don't know, Gail fell and broke her hip. And now she's in rehabilitation. But boy, that's going to be a snappy one because we prayed for that. And her faith is way up here. She's in a great place. She's encouraged. Hallelujah. Right? She is going to be an example to that place. She's going to walk out of there well before the doctors say it's your time to go. Amen? Amen. Now, where was I before I went on Gail? Hallelujah. She's not believing the lies of the devil. She's not believing that the devil will keep her in that place. And even though she's in a place where she has to be submissive a little bit to the hospital to help her out, right? Being submitted to God is even greater. She is completely committed to God. Except for the fact that she forgot her Bible. So, but I brought her a Bible. She remembered her toothbrush to pack it, but she forgot to pack her Bible. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's not how my Bible reads it. My Bible said the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, the devil is not a guy on the sideline. He's not a guy who's waiting for you to get yourself into a bad place and then he's going to nail you. The devil wants to nail you. I got news for you. The devil wants to nail you tonight. But you know what? We have the protection of God around us. And so we can't. He can't touch us unless we listen to his lies. He can't touch us. We have a little bit of time, so I'm going to go to the farmer book. Matthew 13 is all about soil and crops and harvest. I love it. But it's also got weeds in there. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, starting at verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares, weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. If we look starting at verse 38, it talks about who's what there. 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then we, hallelujah, the righteous, will shine forth the sun as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Who put the weeds there? Satan. It's very clear. The destroyer put the weeds there, in amongst the wheat. And I read a commentary on this gospel, and it lied to me. It was written by preachers. And I thought, how could preachers do this? How could they deceive people? You know what they said? They said the weeds were darnel, because darnel kind of looks like wheat. And so it was invisible, right? So that in order to pull the weeds, they'd have pulled some good ones too. That's a lie. It's a lie, and I'll prove it to you. Coming from the church, does Satan use the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. All over the place, the church is weak because of it. So, in verse 27, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Look at that. The servants recognized the weeds. So yes, they were recognizable. So why didn't the owner, which is God, Son of Man, Jesus, allow those weeds to be pulled out? Because when you pull the weeds, when they're close to the wheat, there's a chance you'll pull the wheat with them. And that's unacceptable to God. It is unacceptable to God to lose even one. Because that's not God's way of doing business. And we talked about that on Sunday. Why didn't Jesus have Judas Iscariot removed? That guy was stealing from his person. He knew it. In a church, he would have been banished. Why didn't Jesus get rid of Judas? Well, you know what? By plucking Judas out, if it would have taken one believer with him, it would have been too much. That's what God thinks of us. Now, the good thing about this parable, right, the fact that we are the wheat, God has given us legs so that we can move away from the tares. But there's a whole pile of the church that's hanging around the tares. How do I know? Because it talks about it in soil number 3. Terry loves this stuff. I'm going to go there and read it because it's on the same page. It's in the farmer's book. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. When you're in that place, what is louder in your ear, the word of God or the hiss of the devil? If you're hanging out there, you're hearing the hiss of the devil. You want to know why so many Christians are not walking in absolute victory? They're hanging around in the weed patch. Hanging around in the weeds. It's the first place that Adam went after he sinned. Did you know? He went and hid himself amongst the weeds. Why? He knew better. But his unrighteousness was unmasked. Lot built his home. Him and Adam. Not enough space for the two of them. So Lot says, ooh, green pastures. Ooh, city. There's got to be some trappings with that city. There's got to be a special place. I'm tired of hanging around in the mountain where the only people I see are my people. So he went out and he camped at the door, the footstep of Sodom. Now we know that the Old Testament is a type and shadow of everything in the New Testament, of everything in the New Covenant. That's a picture of Christians.